Well, we're all gathered here today on Sabbath to worship our Creator together. For a few weeks now, I've been thinking about studying about the Sabbath day, and I decided today would be a good day to do that. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to track the Sabbath day through our Bible today. We're going to look at it in the New Testament and how the early church worshiped. I'm going to try to understand as much as we can about the Sabbath day and see what it has to do with us today. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Chapter 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh made the heavens and the earth." I want to look at verse 3 especially. Obviously, we know that he rested from his work. But it says in verse 3, he blessed the seventh day. So he pronounced a blessing upon that day that he did not pronounce upon any of the first 6 days of the week. Then it says he sanctified it. And the word sanctified means to set it apart. If something's sanctified for God's use, it means set apart for his use. So the Bible tells us that from the very beginning of things here on earth, if we believe in creation, we believe that God created everything that we see around us in 6 days of time. The Bible clearly says the evening and the morning were the first day. So that tells us that it wasn't a 1,000-year day or a 10-year day or a 1-week day. It was a 24-hour day. Now we have the long period of time in the Old Testament where we basically just have history. We have the history down to the flood. And then we come on to the other side of the flood. Let's look at Genesis chapter 26. We'll read about Abraham. Abraham is one of the first of the Hebrews. And the Hebrews came from a man by the name of Eber. And Eber apparently was a righteous man. And Yahweh chose out of his lineage to select a group of people that the Messiah would come from. I always like to make a point as I'm talking about that too, and that is that the Jewish people today, or the Hebrews, were blessed because they were going to be the family that the Messiah would come through to this earth. But that was the extent of their blessing. They were blessed because they would obey and because the Messiah would be sent through them. He chose them to make them his ambassadors here on earth. He chose to restore things to them and teach them his laws and how he wanted them to live so they could be a special, peculiar people to him. But he loved the Gentiles just as much as them. He loved everyone on earth. He just chose them as the vehicle through which he would send us the Messiah. And he needed to choose a righteous family, someone who would obey him, so that the Messiah could have a good upbringing. We know that little children have to be brought up. And if Yahshua had been born to a group of heathens that didn't keep any of Yahweh's laws and didn't obey him, then he would have had no chance of doing what was right when he grew up and needed to be our Messiah. So Yahweh looked over the earth and he decided who he was going to make his covenant with. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5, we find it recorded about Abraham. It says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." We believe that when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, the laws were written within them. It was their character. They were created perfect. However, I'm sure that as Yahweh communed with them there, he taught them things that he wanted them to do also. But it tells us that Abraham obeyed Yahweh, and that's why he was found faithful. And we know that Abraham was tested. Abraham was asked to give his son. Remember, he waited so long for a son. And then Yahweh told him to take that son and sacrifice him to him on a mountain over there. And Abraham had time to walk and think about that, but he made up his mind he was going to obey Yahweh, even to the point of giving up his only son. And he was over 100 years old, you know. I mean, he's an old man. And he took his son there. So Yahweh tested him to see if he would be obedient. That's not one of the Ten Commandments, to sacrifice our son, or any one of the other commandments, but that was a command that he gave to Abraham and sent him off to do that. And because Abraham did those things, Yahweh saw that he could be trusted and that he would raise up his house in a way that would be pleasing to him. And so the promise was given to Abraham, and then it passed on, of course, down to his descendants. If we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is speaking with the people here, and he's reminding them of what happened when Yahweh made the covenant with them. We'll pick it up in about verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness." That would really have been something to be there with the children of Israel. Yahweh's presence came down on Mount Sinai, and it says the whole mountain was smoking. It's like when he came in contact with it, his brilliance and his fire, the mountain was on fire. You know, and the people were down there in the valley, and they saw the awesomeness of his presence. Verse 12 says, "And Yahweh spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." So I submit to you the covenant that Yahweh made with the children of Israel was the 10 commandments. Now, he gave them other commandments and ordinances also, but his covenant with them was if they would obey him. They couldn't be his people if they chose to have other gods before Yahweh. They couldn't be his people if they chose to blaspheme his name and take it in vain. They couldn't be his people if they wanted to kill and murder each other. They couldn't be his people if they wanted to live in adultery and fornication like the heathen did of the world. So he gave them the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not saying that's all he gave them, but it specifically tells us that the covenant that he made with them was his Ten Commandments, if they would obey them. And the people said to him, "All that he has commanded us, we will do." And verse 14 continues, and it says, "And the Lord commanded me at that same time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it." Now, what I think happened is, Yahweh gave them the Ten Commandments, and they made the deal with him. And then we have today in our world what they call continuing education. You know, you may go to college today and you get a degree, but even the teachers that teach at school, every year they have to go get some more education because new things are being learned, things are coming about. And so we have what's called continuing education. He didn't speak to them out of the fire, all 613 laws. He gave them his Ten Commandments. He gave the rest to Moses to teach them. But the key was whether they would obey him or not. That's what this whole thing comes down to, is obedience. Will they obey? If they'll obey, he can add more things later, you know. There's nothing wrong with him doing that. It's a continuing thing, you know. He gave them these. He told them what it took to be a peculiar people, what it would take to worship him and be his people. And they promised to do that. And he promised to give them the land of the heathen, Canaan, for an inheritance, and that they would dwell there forever if they would obey him. That was a conditional promise that he made to those people in that day. Now, we could read from here on. If you've never read your Bible, you need to read it, because he did these great wonders for them. He took them into the promised land, and he drove out the heathen before them, but they began to have problems obeying. And over time, it got worse and worse until they actually got to where they broke the first commandment. They had other gods before Yahweh. They bowed down to the idols of the heathen. He told them when they got to that land to destroy all the heathen, to kill them, destroy their altars, get rid of them, because he knew that these neat little things the heathen did would appeal to some of the people, and they would be misled if they allowed that to stay amongst them. And unfortunately, they didn't destroy all the heathen, and eventually the heathen became a snare to them, just like he told them they would. They ended up worshiping their idols, and they defiled themselves so bad that Yahweh had to, first he sent prophets to them. Many prophets came and told them what they needed to do to turn back and to correct their lives, but They chose not to do that. And finally, the prophets began to warn them that if you don't do this, Yahweh is going to destroy you as a nation. We're going to be carried away captive and destroyed. And we know that that eventually happened. And actually, if we look at their fights for many years with the Philistines, there was times when they were obeying and things were going good, and then they weren't obeying and things were going bad. So they had a lot of little lessons along the way, but they didn't learn their little lessons. And finally, the king of Babylon was sent down there, and he annihilated everything. He killed most of them, and he took some of them back to Babylon with him. He left a few of them in the land, but they were destroyed, and we know that they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Now, that wasn't Yahweh's idea. He wanted to make his people the strongest, greatest people on earth, but he couldn't bless them if they were doing what was wrong, because how could he bless them and make them stronger and stronger if they were doing evil? They were supposed to be his ambassadors to the world. They were supposed to teach the way, the true worship of the Creator. They were supposed to restore it and teach it to every human being on the planet. And his original plan was that he would bless them so much that everybody on earth eventually would say, we want to worship the God you worship. Things are so good in your land, we can just see you're being blessed and blessed, and we want to do that. And they would be able to take hold of their Gentile brothers and say, you know, those idols you've been worshiping, those are lies. And they would be able to take them to Jerusalem to worship the real God, Yahweh the Creator. He was unable to fulfill what he wanted to do because the people wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. When they came back from Babylon, they remembered some words that Jeremiah the prophet had told them. Jeremiah was one of the last prophets to warn them. In fact, Jeremiah was caught in the middle of all the destruction when the king of Babylon came down, but the king of Babylon honored Jeremiah. Yahweh caused him to find favor in his sight, and he let Jeremiah remain in the land, even though he was killing the rest of them. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 19. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, hear ye the word of Yahweh, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith Yahweh, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith Yahweh, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. Now, that's very interesting. He didn't tell them, I want you to stop committing adultery in your land. I want you to stop lying. I want you to stop stealing. Instead, he said, I want you to keep my Sabbath. See, the Sabbath is like a test of loyalty to Yahweh. We realize in our world today that premeditated murder is the worst kind. Premeditated is if you think about killing another person, you make a decision to do it, and you go through all kinds of steps to prepare to kill that person. A premeditated crime is much worse than an instant crime. We realize two men may get in a fight over here. It may be over something totally stupid, and their tempers flare up, and one kills the other one. He still killed the person, and that's very serious, but that's not looked at the same as premeditated crime. I submit to you, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the other nine can all be broken in an instant. People get angry, they take God's name in vain. People see something, they lust. People think about something, they lie. It comes out of them just like that. The Sabbath is the commandment that shows what you're really about inside. Because the Sabbath is something you prepare days in advance to keep. You make a decision ahead of time whether you're going to obey the Sabbath or not. So Yahweh looks down from heaven and he sees people who want to obey him and draw near unto him. And when he sees them making plans to give him back his time, he's able to look at that person and say, that person is trying to draw near me. they're making their best effort, and then we know that he puts his effort with us. It's a sign of our intentions. And so he came to the children of Israel, and he didn't tell them about all the other things. We know that in this city at this time, all kinds of things were rampant. In fact, the people were worshiping idols in this city. They were doing all kinds of things, but he only came and talked to them about one thing, and that was the Sabbath. Because he knew if they would give him his Sabbath day, rest on that day, be instructed and study, that things would change in that city. So let's read that verse 25 again. Then we want to continue on to read what his warning to them was. It says, verse 25, "Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes, sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever." Just think of that promise. This city is going to be here forever. It doesn't matter who comes against it. It's going to stand here forever. If you do these things, and not, I shouldn't say these things, this thing. He said, if you hallow my Sabbaths, if you do what I've asked you there. And in verse 26, he said, "There shall come from the cities of Judah and from the palaces about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of Yahweh." He said, if you do that, things will get better and better. Religion, or the true worship of the Creator, will be restored in your land, and these people will come from everywhere here to bring their sacrifices in and to come and worship me here. But he told them in verse 27, "But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." He sent Jeremiah down, he said, go stand in the gate of the people where they're coming in and out, and preach to them about the Sabbath. Don't preach the other Ten Commandments or the other 600 laws. I want you to talk to them about the Sabbath. You tell them, if this city keeps my Sabbath, these people give me back my time, everything will be great for it. I'll lead them in the right way. I'll restore them. Even though they got all these problems, I'll restore all this stuff to them. We know the story. They didn't do what Jeremiah said. And so he destroyed their city. He burned it to the ground and they leveled it. And they went into captivity and they stayed there for 70 years. And the scribes and Pharisees, they were studying the warnings that were given to them. And when they came back to Israel, they decided, why had they gone into captivity? Because they didn't keep the Sabbath day. Other things fit in there too, but this, they read Jeremiah's words. They said, we have to make sure that no one is breaking the Sabbath in our country. And the scribes and Pharisees began to load down the Sabbath with rules. We just read, bear no burden on the Sabbath day. We know what that means. Technically, this Bible I carried in this morning is a burden. It's a weight. It's to be carried. Now, he wasn't telling me I can't carry my Bible to church on Sabbath. But he was telling them to cease from their labors, from commerce, you know. They weren't supposed to be hauling hay in the gate of Jerusalem on the Sabbath. They weren't supposed to be doing these things. We have to look at it and see what he meant. Obviously, he didn't intend that they couldn't take their roll of their scrolls down to the synagogue on Sabbath when they went to have church. You know, the Orthodox Jews to this day, they actually believe you can't turn on a light switch, because just putting your finger on that light switch and having to pull up on it is a burden. They will not carry an ink pen in their pocket on the Sabbath day. Now, we know there's no sin in carrying an ink pen in your pocket on the Sabbath day. We know there's no sin in bearing the burden of this Bible and carrying it here on the Sabbath day. But they made all these rules and they destroyed the Sabbath. And so, by the time Jesus came along, the Sabbath was destroyed. There was no joy in the Sabbath. It was kept in their land very rigorously, you know. He healed the one man down by the pool of Siloam. Now, Yahshua could have gone down there and healed that man on any day of the week except the Sabbath day. But he chose to go heal him on the Sabbath day. This man has lived there at this pool for years, and he has a bedroll there, probably all his belongings, the little thing he lays on and sleeps. And after he healed him, now Yahshua could have said, go home, and when the sun sets this evening, come back and get your belongings. They would have been safe there. Nobody's going to steal, and there's a lot of other crippled people there and stuff. But he told the guy, you know, take your bedroll and go home. So this man took his bedroll, and he headed down the street, and you know the story, and he didn't get very many steps before he looked out of place, because it was the Sabbath day, and he has his sleeping bag and a pillow and some goodies with him, and he's headed down the street, and immediately they were on the man. And he said, the guy who healed me said, take your thing and go home. He was so happy he didn't even think about it. Now, he was a Jew, and he knew in his mind what the Jews taught, but he was so happy, you know, the guy's laid there all these years a cripple, and now he's up and he's happy. I mean, just imagine the joy he has. And he's going down the street, and probably when they got him, he realized right then, I'm in trouble. I got a problem. I'm caught on the street, and I got this bundle with me, and it's not looking good for me, because actually they would stone you and kill you over that. But they didn't stone him or do anything to him because they realized, they thought this was going to be an avenue to get at Jesus. There's nobody else in town that could have healed him, and the guy's saying, the guy who healed me told me to haul it. So now they, you know, we've got a witness. Now we got somebody we can go get him. So they didn't kill him because they wanted to use him against Jesus. We want to read a few more verses this morning about the things that Jesus was doing. And to do that, we want to turn back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4 and 16, this records when Jesus went back to Nazareth. You know, that was his hometown, and he had a lot of problems with him there, but it tells us a little bit about him, and it's only recorded in one place. We can read from verse 14, Luke 4, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." And this is telling us that every Sabbath day, Yeshua went to the synagogue and he stood up to read. There they had the reading of the law. So he went and read it, and you know that at one time he read the verses in Isaiah that said, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me," and all that. And then when he was done, he said, "This day are these verses fulfilled in your ears," you know, and the people, they knew what he was saying. Now let's turn back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands." Now when it says corn here, they didn't raise corn like we have, the big stalks of corn in the field. Corn here is referring to wheat, or your small grains. And so these guys were walking through the field along the edge, apparently, and they picked a head of grain. They were hungry. Maybe they hadn't had anything to eat that day. Anyway, they were hungry, and they picked a head of grain. Jesus probably saw them do it, but he didn't say anything to them. And they rubbed it in their hands. I grew up on the farm as a little boy. I've rubbed out a lot of heads of wheat. It takes very little effort. You put it in your hand, you go like this about five times, and you go, you blow the chaff off of it, and you've got a little handful of wheat to eat. And they were walking through the field, and they were putting some wheat in their mouth. And the scribes and Pharisees, with their critical spirit that they had of them, they saw that immediately. And so to them, that's they're threshing wheat on the Sabbath day. And so there, here's a way we can pick at it. So it says, verse 2, "Certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he was hungered, and that which they that were with him?" Now he wasn't condoning David breaking the law, but he says, you remember David was very hungry once, and he actually went into the temple and took the showbread and ate it, which was very highly illegal, we would say. So what he was doing is he was saying, the disciples are hungry. They're not hurting anything. He just showed them another example of someone who was hungry, something they had done. He didn't get into a big dissertation. That's all he said. So he said, remember one day David was very hungry, and he went into the temple and he ate the showbread, and that wasn't legal either, and he left it at that. He left it at that with him. Verse 5, he said, "And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now this was a huge thing to say to these people. It would be like me saying, I am president. Well, I might be president of my own little company over here that amounts to nothing. But if I said, I am president, even of the United States of America, that would be an awesome claim. That would make people real. They would stand back from it, you know. And I couldn't say that. That wouldn't deceive anybody because I'm not. But if I said I was president of Exxon or something, you know, and you didn't know me, you might wonder if I was. So it would be astounding. So these people are here, and they're talking about their Sabbath and everything, and he just told them that these guys were not sinning by eating a little wheat on the Sabbath day. And then he just told them, by the way, I made the Sabbath. That's what he's saying. I am the Lord. I'm over the Sabbath. That's what he was saying to them. It was an astounding thing. It shocked them. It jarred their little world there for a second. And he was trying to unload the Sabbath of all these burdens, because the Sabbath wasn't a joy. In fact, I read in the last month a piece on the BBC, which is the British Broadcasting Company. It's the news on the Internet. I read a thing saying about half of the Jews in Israel today say that they do not want to have anything to do with the Sabbath. They do not try to observe it or anything because they said no one can keep the Sabbath. The people today in Israel won't even try to keep the Sabbath, a lot of them, because they believe no one can properly keep it. They actually, in Jesus' day, had so many rituals you can only take so many steps on the Sabbath day. You have to count your steps when you leave your house in the morning because you can only walk so far on the Sabbath day. Jesus said to them, he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, I'm not a robot to serve the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was made as a day of joy for me. Now, I'm not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath that is trying to earn myself money. It's not a day to cut my firewood. It's not a day to paint my house. Those are all labors I'm supposed to take up on another day of the week. But on the Sabbath day, there are certain things people do which would appear to be work. And so he was trying to unload all of this garbage that they had put on the Sabbath, because in the day he's there, people can't even enjoy the Sabbath, just like the Orthodox can't today. It's a day they dread. They dread the day because in one part of their mind, they're convicted that they should be keeping the Sabbath. But the scribes and Pharisees today have destroyed the Sabbath, and they've made it so hard to keep that the people won't even try. The idea was to attack the Sabbath. Satan got rid of it. They're destroyed. They come home. He wants to destroy the Sabbath and make it something people will hate. So after Yahshua shattered the world by saying, I am Lord, I'm above the Sabbath, that's what he said. I have authority that's greater than the Sabbath day. That's what he said to them. So all of your rules and everything you got, he was basically saying, they're trash. Put them in the trash can. All this stuff you guys got for the Sabbath, I'm Lord of it. I'm bigger than it. I made it. And I'm telling you how the Sabbath's supposed to be kept. And he kept demonstrating it to them. That's why we have all these Sabbath altercations between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. All the way through his things, he's constantly got a problem with them going on the Sabbath. And in verse 6, it continues. Luke's telling us a little thing, so he just throws in several Sabbath stories here. In verse 6, he continues, it says, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath. Now, that's not even the same Sabbath. Also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a certain man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it says in other Gospels that how they could kill him. They were furious because he had defied their authority and done something on the Sabbath day. His whole time he's here, he's at war with the scribes and Pharisees. Remember he called them generation of vipers? I mean, that's pretty bad. When we as Christians, we would say we really shouldn't call another person a snake. But that's what he said to them, you know. You guys are snakes. You know, you're praying on the widows, he said, and you're making long prayers as a pretense, you know. He said, you devour up widows' houses. You know, he used euphemisms that were kind of shocked the people, and they knew what was going on. They knew widows that had lost their house, you know, and they don't have anything, and the scribes and Pharisees got it, and they're selling it because it was an offering, you know. And so he's saying, he was condemning them straight to their face. They had destroyed the nation of Israel. They had taken the joy out of there. The Sabbath is, you know, I've kept the Sabbath my whole life, but I never really understood the joy of the Sabbath for many, many years. He was taking the burden away from the Sabbath day, and he was restoring its blessing. And obviously, the disciples, had they been told by Jesus not to pluck that corn, they would have fasted all day. So that wasn't one of his doctrines, that you couldn't eat on the Sabbath day. And if you're walking through the field, you know, think, the scribes and Pharisees would have said to pick an apple off the tree and eat the apple for lunch. That would have been sinful, because you're harvesting, you know. And so he had no doctrine like that. We know that. He wasn't undoing the Sabbath, but what he was doing is he was unloading all of their ritual and superstitions that they had placed upon the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of joy. It's a day we look forward to. I tell you what, when Friday night comes at my house, we're all very happy people. Because for 24 hours, we know we're not going to have to do anything. You know, it's a day of peace. It's a day of joy. It's a day to have nice food. I believe that the best food we eat during the week should be on the Sabbath day. It's a day that the little children in Israel today, you know, they enjoy the Sabbath. They look forward to special food and things. Even though some of them, now I'm not talking about the ones that say you can't eat or you can't do these things, but, you know, the people that keep it, they enjoy it. It's a special day. They look forward to it. And that's what we were supposed to be. And that puts us in union with our Creator. Because Yahweh's up there and He looks down from heaven and He sees us and He sees that we're having joy. Do you think He had joy after 6 days of work? He's created everything, and did He need a rest? The Bible says Yahweh can't be worn down, you know. He can keep going and going. He didn't need a rest. He knew we were going to need a rest, but He took a day to enjoy. He took a day off work just to enjoy. And He sanctified it and set it apart for us because He knew what was going to happen. Satan was going to come to our earth. He was going to wreak havoc on this earth. Yahweh knew that. And He knew that if these people just go 7 days a week forever and ever and ever, the knowledge of Me will be obliterated from them. So I'm going to give them this special day that they'll rest from their labors. See, I believe today that if the Sabbath had been kept, we wouldn't have one evolutionist on the planet. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. If every little child from the day he was born, as soon as he was old enough to understand it, he realized, we don't work on this day. And he asked Mom and Dad, why don't we work today? And they said, because Yahweh created the earth in 6 days. He rested the seventh and gave us the Sabbath day, and we honor that because He's told us to do that. That little kid would grow up believing every Sabbath. It would be reinforced in his mind that Mom and Dad believe. You know, it's important to kids, but Mom and Dad believe. And so to the little kids, you know, they would grow up believing that Mom and Dad believe the Sabbath. Mom and Dad believe that we were created by the eternal Creator. There's a God up there. They would all be believers in God. It doesn't mean we still wouldn't have people that would go astray, because that's happened from the beginning. But we wouldn't be as far astray as we are today. I think it's like this, you know. You can go to a lot of big cities, and you can go to New York City, and they have Central Park. And these cities have things that honor the founders of these places, these parks. A lot of them have things called Founders Day. And every year, that's for the whole city in some places. And on that day every year, they have a celebration there, and they talk about the person that founded the city. Now, as long as that's kept going, no one's ever going to forget who founded that city. The first year I moved there, I'm not going to live there a whole year till I come to Founders Day, and I'm going to know who founded this city or founded this park. And so by the time I've lived there 20 years and I've had 20 Founders Day, there's no problem. It's in my mind. I could tell you in an instant who it is. But now if they took away Founders Day and 100 years passed and you ask a citizen of the city who founded this city, they would have no idea. But Yahweh knew that if He gave them the Sabbath, and every Sabbath they set it apart and they thought about Him, they would never forget who created them. They would never forget why they were here. They would never forget what was going on. Satan knew, I got to get rid of that day. Because as long as that day is around, they're never going to forget Him, and I'm never going to be able to deceive them all. But he believed, if I can get rid of this day, if I can get rid of the laws, if I can get rid of all this stuff, if enough centuries pass, they won't have any idea. They'll worship Me as God, just like he thinks he's coming back before long to be worshipped. And so he set up his own rival thing against the Sabbath day. We have a saying that says, imitation is the highest form of flattery. What do people want to do? They want to dress up like so-and-so, look like so-and-so. They cut their hair like the movie stars and all this kind of stuff, you know. Satan is limited. He's a created being. He can't exceed what Yahweh did, but he wants to be like Yahweh. Isn't that what it says? It says he said, I would be like the Most High. That's what he said, and that's one of the things that got him in trouble. So he wants everything Yahweh has. So Yahweh's got a day that they worship Him and honor Him on. So Satan said, I got to have one too. And Satan studied the festivals, the feasts that Yahweh gave, and he knew that if he wasn't successful in overcoming the Messiah, the wave sheaf offering is always offered on a Sunday. And Satan knew that if I don't overcome the Messiah, someday the Christians will have this great event that'll come on Sunday. And if I've built my whole religion and got it going really hard, I'll be able to take my religion, push it into Christianity, and they'll be able to convince them that the resurrection was such a great thing that we should worship on that day. And he built this huge plan. We can see exactly how he did it, but the fact is, the Ten Commandments are the covenant made with Israel. We just read it, even Ten Commandments. Now, Yahweh wrote those Ten Commandments, and if he didn't want the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, he could have had Moses tell him about that on the side, and we wouldn't have had it in the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments, and they're forever. Psalms 105, verse 6, it says, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is Yahweh, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever. He remembers that covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Now, if you figure all the generations, we have them from Jesus all the way back to Adam, recorded in the New Testament. If you figure up all the generations, we couldn't have had more than 300 generations of people living upon this earth. And here it says that he commanded his covenant, the word he commanded, for 1,000 generations. So I tell you, we got 700 more, and it's like the Jesus telling them, you forgive your brother 70 times 7. He didn't intend for you to count it. It just means forever. Who could keep track of 1,000 generations? Verse 9 says, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law. He had to bring it out again. He confirmed it to Jacob, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. The Ten Commandments is the everlasting covenant. If you start keeping those, if you start worshiping him, you start falling into line with what he wants us to do. And he tells us that this is actually how people come to him. You know, a lot of times when new people are beginning to study and stuff, it's a big step for them when they finally start coming to church. They start coming and keeping the Sabbath with Yahweh's people. We want to turn over to the book of Isaiah 56 now, and we're going to see an everlasting promise in Isaiah chapter 56. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Isaiah 56, verse 1, it says, Thus saith Yahweh, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. So what's he tell him to do? Keep judgment, do justice. That would be keeping the law, basically, obeying. Verse 2 continues, it says, Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. So in those two things, you could sum it all up. He keeps the Sabbath from corrupting it, and he keeps his hands from doing any evil. That would cover every other commandment, not doing evil. Verse 3, it says, Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh hath utterly separated me from this people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. And we all know a eunuch is a man who is castrated. And in the Jewish thing, if you were castrated and you couldn't have a family, you were thought of as the nothing of society, the lowest of the low. So he speaks directly to the eunuchs and says, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to the outcasts of society. He says, don't say, I'm a dry tree. Verse 4, it says, For thus saith Yahweh unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. So what's he tell us there? When the eunuchs start keeping his Sabbath, what happens? They've reached out and taken a hold of his covenant. Yahweh looks down from heaven and he says, This guy grew up a Philistine. He knows nothing. He's a eunuch, but he's started to keep my Sabbath. What's that doing? He's now associated himself with Yahweh the Creator. He's reached out to Yahweh. He's taken a hold of the covenant, it says. Now verse 5 says, Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He says to those people that are the outcasts of the earth that begin to keep his Sabbath, that reach out to him and take hold of that covenant with him and show him that they believe he's the Creator and they want to live by his laws and do his things, he says, I'm going to give them a name better than of my own sons and daughters, and I'm going to give them an everlasting name. And you know, in the book of Revelation, it's promised to the overcomers. It says that he's going to give us a new white stone with our name written in it. That's our everlasting name. This promise here goes all the way to the book of Revelation. He's showing the everlasting name over in Revelation. Verse 6 says, Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. So that tells you the strangers right there. How are they going to take hold of him? They're going to take hold of his covenant. They're going to keep that Sabbath. That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. That's the sons of the stranger who want to join themselves to Yahweh and to serve him and love his name. How do they do it? They start keeping his Sabbath. They start obeying him and taking hold of his covenant. That's how they were supposed to do it. Verse 7, Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Remember, Yahshua quoted that. Remember he said, It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And that's when he went and cleaned out the place. He's actually quoting that very verse right there. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Verse 8 says, Yahweh, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered. He tells them that he's going to gather others in besides the Jews. He's going to bring in the Gentiles, all of them, and he's going to bring them in through honoring him as the Creator, keeping his Sabbath day, doing these things. Acts chapter 13. This records Paul's first missionary journey. We'll start reading in verse 13. Acts 13:13 says, Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now it is true that they went and joined their Jewish brethren there. They were going there to try to start the work with them to see if they would receive it or if they would turn from it. And it says it's the Sabbath day. That's when they went to worship. So we don't see them keeping a different day here after the resurrection. Nothing's changed. They're still worshiping on the Sabbath day. Now in the same chapter, we want to turn over to verse 42, Acts 13:42. It says, And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now that's very interesting. If Paul and the men were starting to preach on Sunday and convene a church service for Sunday, here we have the Gentiles, and they've showed up at the synagogue, and unfortunately the Jews won't let the Gentiles into the synagogue, so they're standing outside the synagogue, and they besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now Paul could have just said, come on guys, we'll have church in the morning, Sunday morning. These men need to hear the gospel. But Paul's not even going to look like a sun worshiper. Everybody knew who worshipped on Sunday, the people who worshipped the sun god. Paul's not even going to look like it. Now, I'm not telling you we can't have a Bible study today on Sunday, but we're supposed to be known for Sabbath keeping. And so Paul won't even teach these Gentiles on Sunday. He tells them to be back there the next Sabbath. They got to wait 7 days. They could only wait a few hours, and he could be preaching to them the next morning, but he tells them to wait 7 days. Verse 43 says, Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, that means converts, religious proselytes, those are Gentiles that are converted, Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of Yahweh. What happened? They waited a whole week for the next big worship service. Now I tell you, every day of the week, during the week there, Paul probably preached to them, or taught them, you know, had some Bible studies with them. But as far as this big, the meeting, the main meeting occurred every Sabbath day. And he had them back there the next Sabbath to do that. And all the way through the book of Acts, we continue to find that. Let's turn over now to Acts chapter 15. And you know, they had the argument over circumcision, so they had to go back to Jerusalem and have the big council there and everything to figure out what they were going to do. And chapter 15 and verse 20, we find what they were going to tell them. In fact, we could read from verse 19, Acts 15:19. It says, Wherefore my sentence is, or what I think we should do, is that we trouble them not which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. You know what these guys were really saying? They were really saying, we need to tell the Gentiles that they need to not eat blood. They need to abstain from idols, not be committing fornication, because every Saturday when they go to the synagogue, they're going to learn the rest of Moses' stuff. They're going to pick up everything else they need to know there. We need to get them away from their idols. They need to stop for committing fornication, and they need to not be eating blood, and they're going to learn everything else they learn because Moses is preached every Saturday in the synagogue. In other words, they're going to get the rest of it. We just need to get the main huge problems out of their life that are causing them big trouble. Chapter 16 is our next mention of the Sabbath. And in this town, we're going to find that there wasn't even a synagogue there. There's no synagogue in this town, so he's not there just dealing with the Jews. Now let's read from verse 11. Acts 16:11. It says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city in that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." So that means they're there for a while in this town. Verse 13 says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." So now what happens on the Sabbath day? They're going to rest from their labors, and they're in a heathen city where there is no synagogue, and so instead of staying in town, they're going to have their own little worship service. So they headed out of town. They went out by the river where it says prayer was wont to be made, and they had their little Sabbath service out there by the river. There's no synagogue in this town. They're not keeping it on Sunday. They're keeping it on the Sabbath day. They're resting according to the commandment. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." They're in Thessalonica. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." That Paul, as his manner was, is the same as we read about Yahshua. His custom was he kept every Sabbath. Paul's manner was he went into the synagogue and reasoned with them. In fact, he stayed there 3 weeks because it says three Sabbath days. Stayed there 3 weeks, and every Sabbath day they let him preach. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." Verse 3, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." The Greeks are the heathen. What's it tell you there? Verse 4. "He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Paul was not having a different worship day for the people who were joining the church. This would have created confusion. You know, our Bible says that Yahweh is not the author of confusion. Just think, if all the Jews that received Yahshua kept keeping the Sabbath day, and he started all of the Gentiles that were coming into the church keeping Sunday, that would have been confusion, right? That would have brought strife on, because the Jews would have been saying, "You're wrong, you should keep the Sabbath," and the Gentiles would be saying, "You're wrong, you should keep Sunday with us." Immediately, there would have been a barrier there. It says the Gentiles are supposed to be grafted into the tree. In other words, they're going to learn what Yahweh gave to the Jews for them to do. They're grafted in. They're not starting their own tree. They're grafted into the other tree. "So he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." I want you to think about the fact, remember, all throughout the Gospels, we constantly have Jesus in contention with the authorities because he's not keeping the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath. We don't ever find that charge laid to Paul one time, anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. The silence, as some would say, is deafening. That tells us that Paul kept every Sabbath day. His Sabbath keeping was blameless. They couldn't accuse him on that point. And at the end of his life, when he's there answering for himself, they've got him at the judgment seat, they're trying to get him killed, and we find his words in Acts chapter 25 and verse 7. It says, "And when he was come," this is the ruler, when he gets down there, "the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove." And look at verse 8, what he said for himself. It says, verse 8, "While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all." So what's Paul's thing? He silenced him right there at the end. He said, "I've kept the law of the Jews perfectly. I've done nothing against the temple, and I haven't broken any of Caesar's laws at all." And you know what the next verse says? There's no Jew there to argue with him, is there? There's nothing there. They had nothing they could say to Paul because he always kept the Sabbath. If he had been starting to change the day of worship to Sunday, they would have been all over him. the book would have been full of it, just like it was with Jesus. Jesus wasn't even trying to change the day of worship. He's not even trying to change things over. He's just trying to unload the burdens off the Sabbath day, and look at all the trouble he had. Now people are going to tell us Paul has started the church keeping a different day. No way. It's a total lie. It's things people have said to try to begin to move things over. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So there it calls him the apostle, the high priest of our profession. Verse 2, it says, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." You know, they think of Moses as the greatest man they ever had. And Paul's telling them, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but he's telling them, this man was got more glory than Moses did. He's greater than Moses. Verse 3, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." So Yahshua came and built the house. It's saying he's worthy of more honor than Moses is. Verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is Yahweh. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So what's he say there? Christ is over the house, and he says that you and I are the house. He's over us. We're his house. He's building us. Another place, Paul calls us the lively stones. You know, we're lively stones. We're being attached to Yahshua Messiah, the cornerstone. Verse 7 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest." So now he's going to take us all the way back to the desert journey coming out of Egypt, and he's talking to them about the rest that they wouldn't enter into. And we know what that was. They wouldn't enter into the Sabbath. They kept breaking the Sabbath. One time they had to stone a guy for breaking sticks on the Sabbath. He performed the great miracle with the manna for them. In fact, if you read that chapter, how it came down, the people were shocked on Friday, because on Friday they went out and gathered the same amount of manna that they normally gathered, but it says that the elders came to Moses and said, "We all went out and gathered our manna, but we've all got twice as much." And Moses said, "This is that blessing that Yahweh told you about, because you're not going to collect any tomorrow. It's the Sabbath day." But we know what happened. The Sabbath day they headed out to collect, a few of them. It doesn't say they all did, but some of them went out to try to get some more manna. Not because they were hungry, because they had enough. It's just they went out just to see. And so now he's referring back to that. Continue on in verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now we read about his covenant, that taking hold of the Sabbath is coming to him. So what would happen if I left the Sabbath? I'm walking away from the living God, right? He's saying it right here. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You come to him by coming to keep his covenant, his Sabbath, and his commandments, and you can walk right away from him if you want to by not doing that. Verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." So it says some of them provoked him, because what they do, they went out to collect the manna on the Sabbath, and Yahweh was angry, and it says he said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my law?" What he said to Moses. Verse 17, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" So he's just recounting this whole story to us. They wouldn't obey him, so what happened? They all had to die out there. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And you know the story. He told them that everybody that was over 20 years old would never walk into the promised land. So any children under 20 were led into the promised land by Joshua, but everybody over 20 was old enough to know what they were doing, and they all rebelled against Yahweh in the wilderness, and he made them stay out there 40 years just traveling around the wilderness till he buried them all, and he took their children into the promised land. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Now we know the rest refers to the Sabbath, but also refers to entering into the promised land. They were going to go into the promised land, then they were going to have rest from their enemies. That's what he told them. They were going to have this special thing. If they obeyed him, he was going to give them rest. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 4, let us therefore fear, or be on alert, be respectful, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he's saying here, we need to be careful here because there's a promise here that we might miss. We need to enter into his rest and we might miss out on this rest. Verse 2 it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Now, verse 3 here, that's saying present tense. It says, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, the millennium of rest is not here. The 7,000th year, people believe we're going to have the millennium of rest. That's not here yet. It wasn't there in Paul's day. So what rest is Paul saying that those of them who believe are entering into? They're keeping the Sabbath day. In fact, he's going to make it very clear in a minute. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, what rest is he talking about here? It's the Sabbath. We just studied it. He finished his works at the foundation of the world. He gave them the Sabbath day, and he said, these people will not enter into my rest. But Paul says in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into the rest. So they were keeping it, but he's talking about the fact that some won't. Verse 4 it says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and Yahweh did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. He's emphasizing the Sabbath day here. He's talked about the works being ceased from the foundation of the world. He says he's emphasized a certain place, the seventh day. He's talking about if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So today we enter in, but the people who was preached to first didn't. Verse 7, he reemphasizes again. Again, he limiteth a certain day. Now, if I limit something, if I say you can only do it on Tuesday, I've limited it. Can't do it on Wednesday. Can't do it on Monday. It's been limited to Tuesday. If they're giving something away over here and they're going to give it out every Tuesday at 2 o'clock, I got to go on Tuesday to get it. In other words, it says here he limited the day. So notice he didn't say, some people today say that, oh, you need a Sabbath, but it can be any day. Just pick a Sabbath, Friday, Sunday, whatever, pick a Sabbath. But it says here, verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 8, for if Jesus, your King James will have Jesus there, but they say it should read Joshua, it's Yahshua. In fact, my Bible has a note in it. It's talking about the Yahshua or the Joshua who led them into the promised land is what it's referring to. For if Yahshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. In other words, if it was changed, if anything's going to happen there, wouldn't he have talked about another day? There's no other day talked about. There's no command for Sunday keeping. There's no command for Friday keeping or any other day. It was limited, and he didn't give them another day. Verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of Yahweh. And if you look up that word rest there, it's the Greek sabbaton. He says, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath. The Sabbath remains. That's what he was saying to these people. The Sabbath remains to the people of Yahweh. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. We're like a little reflection of God. God built the earth in 6 days, rested the seventh. We work all week hard. On the seventh, we rest. We're imitating our Father and our Creator. When he looks down and sees us doing that, he realizes that we're reaching out and taking hold of him. There's no other reason today to keep the Sabbath than to show that we have faith in the Creator. We have faith that he made this earth in 6 days. He rested the seventh. And the Bible says he made it an everlasting covenant for us. An everlasting covenant. Something that's going to go on forever. Going to go on forever. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same manner of unbelief. So he says, we got to be careful so we enter into that rest so we don't fall like these people fell. Like these people fell. Now I'm going to leave you a couple of verses. Let's turn back to the book of Exodus in chapter 31. While you're going there, I'll throw you in an interesting note. It says in the book of Revelation, on the Lord's day was the day that John the Revelator was given the vision of Revelation. And we know that Yahshua said he was Lord of the Sabbath, so we know what the Lord's day is. Only one day. He gave us six. He has one. Gave us six. He has one. So on the Lord's day, John's out there exiled to the Isle of Patmos. It's kind of a dreary place to be out there. He's all by himself. He's been exiled. He doesn't have all the people to worship with and everything. And Yahweh comes, just like Yahshua gave out those special gifts on Sabbath day to all those people that were sick. He healed them. He did all those things. What day do you think was their favorite day for the rest of their life? The Sabbath day. The day I got my arm back. The day I could walk after years of laying on a bed. So he gave them special things on the Sabbath day. And John the Revelator is getting up there in years. He's out there exiled to this island. Probably doesn't have the things he needs. It's unpleasant out there. And on the Sabbath day, Yahshua came and talked to him and gave him the vision of Revelation just to brighten up his Sabbath day, just to make his Sabbath day. He gave him that on that day. What a blessing to us too. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. Now he's told them all kinds of things about the Ten Commandments. And we're going to see when we get to the end of this that this is just before he hands Moses the Ten Commandments. He goes over the Sabbath again. Very interesting. We know that the Sabbath commandment is the only commandment that starts with the word remember. If I leave for the store, my wife says, remember to get that. You know, the reason she says that is because she knows I may forget it. So he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 31:12, it says, Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign or a mark between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am Yahweh that doth sanctify you. He said, you're going to know that I'm the one that's going to sanctify you. Remember we talked about how they came there and Jeremiah preached to them, and the only thing he preached to them about was keeping the Sabbath, even though they had all this other wickedness going on in the city? Because if they would keep the Sabbath, they would show their intention to try to do what's right, and therefore his Holy Spirit, he would help them and he would sanctify them. The Sabbath is sanctification for us. It shows he's going to do that for us. Verse 14, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to Yahweh. Not holy to us, it's holy to him. He made it. It's his holy day. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Perpetual means it goes on and on. Something that perpetuates itself just keeps going. Every Sabbath day we keep it, what do? We just reaffirmed our covenant with Yahweh. We reaffirm it every Sabbath. It's the perpetual covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Now, some people say, well, that's the children of Israel. The bottom line is it says we're supposed to be grafted in. We weren't starting something new. Paul says, what advantage was there to being a Jew? Much chiefly because unto them were given the oracles of Yahweh. In other words, he told us it's a great advantage to be a Jew because they were in the lineage that were given the promises. They were taught the law. They weren't over there worshiping idols like the heathen were. They knew better. Some of them did, but they knew better. So he says there's a great advantage. You and I are supposed to be grafted into what they are. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of Yahweh. The other law he had Moses write on scrolls and stuff. I'm not saying it wasn't as important, but this was something Yahweh wrote it on stone with his own finger. The Sabbath is the fourth commandment. It's right in the middle of the other. James tells us in the New Testament, if you break one of the royal law, you're guilty of breaking them all. We can't have it the way we want it. You know, we can't carve one out, make this one this. Some people say the Sabbath's ceremonial. Nothing ceremonial about the Sabbath. It existed before the ceremonial began. Remember, there was no sin on the sixth day when he hallowed the seventh day. Nobody had been taught how to sacrifice a lamb. Nobody had been told there was a Messiah coming. They didn't need a Messiah. Everything was perfect, right? The Sabbath existed before ceremonies were made. There was no ceremonies made by the time the Sabbath was made. The Sabbath was made in perfection, in Eden, where everything was perfect. It has nothing to do with the ceremonial. I should have thrown in the verse over in Malachi where he tells us that he's the same forever. I am Yahweh, I change not. We only change things because something better comes along. You know, we have the 2009 cars sitting in the parking lot. We're not going to get rid of them and go back to a 1940. 2009 is better than 1940. We've moved up. You know, we move up to better things. If they were taking away the Sabbath, he wouldn't have been perfect. He made it perfect. So when men say, I've got a better day, what are they saying? Yahweh didn't make it perfect. He didn't have it right. We got a better way. That's what the evolutioners are saying. We got a better explanation. We don't like that Genesis 1 and 2. We got a better explanation for where we came from. That's right. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And I'm going to close with you this morning with Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 describes what's going to happen when we get to heaven, how we're going to worship Yahweh. It's a beautiful chapter. He tells about how he's coming with fire and chariots. Isaiah 66, verse 15. Let's start reading there. Isaiah 66, 15, it says, For behold, Yahweh will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will Yahweh plead with all flesh, and the slain of Yahweh will be many. Has that happened yet? He hasn't come with fire yet, you know. It says the last time he's coming with fire. He's wiped it out by flood. He's done some work along the way, but he hasn't come by fire. He's coming at the end here. And then he describes the things that are going to happen. Verse 21, it says, Yahweh says, And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith Yahweh. You know, it says in the Bible that the 144,000 are going to be priests and Levites to Yahweh. They're going to be his special group of people. It says they travel with the Lamb wherever he goes. They're with him. I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Verse 22, For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make. So now what's he describing here? The new heavens and the new earth. It says that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting on the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh. That's a promise that he's never going to have to destroy the new heavens and the new earth. When he recreates them, they're going to remain before him forever. And he says, so shall your seed and your name remain. If we're found faithful, we're going to remain there with him forever too. We're going to have a place in his new heavens and his new earth. Verse 23 says, And it shall come to pass. This is prophecy. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. So what's he tell us there? Do you think he blessed the seventh day at creation, kept it for thousands of years, switched it over to Sunday for a couple thousand years, and when we go to heaven, it's going to switch back to Saturday? We know better than that. He's the same forever. His stuff never changes. It's timeless. And it says, Every Sabbath, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. Is there anybody that show up there on Sunday to worship him in heaven? That's the first day of the work week. They're not coming on Sunday. They're coming on Sabbath. And we know this is the end because look what 24 says. Yahshua quoted this literally. 24 says, They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Now transgress, we know what that is. Sin is transgression of the law. They've transgressed his law. It says, For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. That means nobody can put it out. It doesn't say it's going to burn forever, but it says nobody can put it out. It can't be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This tells us that when you and I are in heaven with Yahweh in the holy city, there's going to be a period of time when the lake of fire is not going to have gone out yet. And when we leave there on the Sabbath after worshiping Yahweh, we're going to see the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against Yahweh. Remember, Yahshua quoted it. He said, it'd be better to pluck your eye out than to have your body cast into the fire where their worm doesn't die. So he wasn't saying this is some proverb or this is some strange thing. This is going to happen. See, when you die, when you go into a ball of fire, you and I would die instantly. You get a few puffs of 3,000 degree air, you're gone. That's it. These people, when they go into the lake of fire, are going to be punished for a certain amount of time. Hitler's going to be there longer than other people are going to be there. He's not going to die in one instant. He's going to be punished till he receives the reward that Yahweh says he's got coming, and everyone else is. And it's going to take a little while because it says from one new moon to another, that's 30 days. So they got at least 30 days in the lake of fire, the way I read it. But it says that we're going to see that, and it's going to be from one Sabbath to another that we come to worship him. And when we leave there, we're going to see this. Yahweh's a God of love. We're not trying to portray him as bad, but he gave a commandment. Most of all, he's love, but right equal to his love is his justice. He has to do it. He gave the commandment. It would not be fair to those who obeyed if it wasn't done. Number one, and number two, he made being lost bad so that we would not be lost. Yahweh made this way so that people would understand. It's going to be bad to be lost. Malachi is like the seal of the Old Testament. He sealed it up, the last one in there. So it says in Malachi 3:16, this is summing up the end of it, it says, Malachi 3:16, then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another. That's what we're supposed to be doing today. We're supposed to be talking to one another often. And Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. They thought about his name. They respect him and they think about his name. And verse 17, Yahweh says, and they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That's a beautiful promise. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. This is talking about his second coming. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth Yahweh and him that serveth him not. There's going to be two people on earth at the end. Those that serve Yahweh and those that don't serve Yahweh. Chapter 4 says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. You know what wheat stubble is? It's dry grass about a foot tall after they cut the wheat. And if you've ever seen anything burn, if you light wheat stubble on fire, it is a roaring fire. It races across there. And he says, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Yahweh of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So the promise is they are going to be burned up and there's nothing going to be left of them. Verse 2 says, but unto you that fear my name, that respect his name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible because I grew up on the farm, and if you've ever seen in the spring, the little calves are born, they maybe been in the barn all winter, and that first sunny, warm day, and the barn door gets open, and the little calf runs down through the field. They're jumping around. You can't imagine the joy that little animal has. Their tail sticking straight up in there, and they're just tearing around out there, you know. And he compares that to us. He says, when you get to heaven, you're going to be like calves that they just let out of the stall. You're going to have joy unspeakable. You can't even imagine it. Ye shall grow up as calves of the stall. Verse 3 says, ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. So that fire is not going to burn forever. That's the good news. It's going to be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith Yahweh of hosts. Now, look what he tells them after that. What's he remind us at the very end? Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes of judgment. After he tells us all about what's going to happen down at the end, he's going to have to burn up the wicked, destroy him. What's he say? Remember the law that I gave to Moses. Remember my everlasting covenant. The word he commanded to 1,000 generations. That's what he's told us today. We know what's happened. The Bible says the power, the little horn from Daniel was going to come and try to change the Sabbath to Sunday. They did that. They've changed the times and the laws. They changed the Passover and they brought Ishtar Day, Easter, in its place. They've gotten rid of all his feast days and brought in Satan's, Halloween, Christmas, all these things that are pagan origin. They weren't in the church. They've done all these things. And Yahweh's calling you and I back to pure worship of him. He doesn't accept anything that was dedicated to Satan brought into his thing. And I think we can sum it up in these words. This is what I tell Christians that are unsure. Satan knew that Yahweh was going to send his son to this earth. Jesus was going to come. He was going to live here. He was going to die for our sins. And millions of people were going to believe that he was the Messiah and they were all going to be saved. Do you think Satan would just stand still for that? He's a deceiver. Do you think he would just let that happen? So Satan said, he knows what gets in trouble. He knows Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because they disobeyed. And Satan said, I have to figure out how to make the world be found in disobedience when Almighty Yahweh arrives. Because he knows if I can get them to disobey, they will be lost. You can't be saved if you don't obey. And he said, I can't change the commandment, thou shalt not kill, because they'll never believe it's okay to kill. I can't change thou shalt not steal. They'll never believe you can steal. I can't change thou shalt not commit adultery. They'll never believe you can commit adultery. I can't change thou shalt not take Yahweh's name in vain, because they're never going to believe they can curse him. I can't change thou shalt have no other gods before me. He looked at that law and he studied it because he knew if they obey, they're going to be saved. And he said, I'll take that Sabbath and I'm going to change it. I can change it. I'll do this masterpiece. I'll start my own religion in worshiping me. And they began to worship, Paul says, the created instead of the creator. And Satan built this whole huge thing. And we know the pagans named the days of the week. Saturday after Saturn. Sunday after sun, the sun that goes overhead that gives us warmth and heat today. Monday was named after the moon goddess. The days of the week, they named them. And Sunday was made in the worship of Lucifer, the light bearer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer took that sun as his thing, and he got people worshiping because they believed God was out there somewhere. And then he had so many of his people worshiping him on Sunday that when Yahshua raised on Sunday, after 100 years, 150 years, he was able to take all of his pagans and send them into the church. And they professed faith in Christianity, but they corrupted it, and they brought all their things with them, their idols, their sun worship. The Bible says in Daniel 9 that the only thing that Yahshua came to do away with was he would cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. The offerings and things ceased. The sacrifices ceased. Certain things were done away at the cross at the time of Reformation. The Sabbath can never cease. Yahweh's law can never cease. It's the foundation of his throne. And the world's going to be found in disobedience. Have a billion Christians, better than a billion Christians on earth today. But most of them are going to be found in disobedience and they can't enter. The words that should make every Christian tremble, Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He says, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. And Jesus said, and I'll say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And 1 John 3:4 says, iniquity or transgression, sin is the transgression of the law. So what's he really saying to them? They believe in him and everything, but they wouldn't keep his law. They wouldn't obey. He says, you did all those things, but I don't know who you are. Depart from me, ye that trample my law. He calls on us today to take a hold of his covenant, approach unto him, and if we do that, we're going to have a name better than the sons and daughters. That's the everlasting gospel. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name, Father. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, Father. We ask that you pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, Father, and open our minds and take away any wrong ideas we have, Father, anything we've been deceived upon. Help us to be able to see your perfect light and know what it is. Lead us into all truth, Father. Bless us and keep us this day. We pray this for all the people upon the earth, Father. Help as many to be saved as can be. In Yeshua's holy name we ask thy blessing for all. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.